Friends, as you're able, I'm going to ask that you remain standing to receive our gospel lesson that you'll find in the 20th chapter of Matthew. And for the sake of clarity, I'll be reading from the 17th verse and going to verse 28. Hear these words. While Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "See, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they'll hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised." And then verse 20 said, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him a favor. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You'll indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father.' When the 10 heard it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it will not be so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" This is a living word of God for living people of God, and we say together, thanks be to God. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I entertain our subject this morning, which is the path mom paved. The path mom paved. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Almighty God, I know that this has no calorie of power unless it's infused by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so I ask that the utterances of my words and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May you change us and challenge us, transform us in the hearing and receiving of this word, so that as agents of transformation, we might leave this place willing hands, willing instruments for your kingdom's expansion and the glorification of your name. We ask that you have your way over us in this word that we're about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So you've seen her, did you? Did you see her? I'm sure you have. And I'm sure you've met people like her. In fact, brothers and sisters, the most powerful, provocative portraits of grace that we have permeate this book. And the patterns are repetitive. You've seen her. And you've seen those like her. You've seen her from the Genesis to Jesus and generations beyond. You've seen women. Women positioned on a path, and not only positioned on a path, but women who are positioned on a path and make a plea, prostrate. And on the basis of their plea, the basis of their petition on those women, we gain a grand picture of the very heart of God. So you've seen her before. Look at Yocheved in Scripture, the mother of Moses in the Exodus. Look at her positioned on a path, kneeling down, putting her son in this basket of bitumen and pitch, letting him go by the muddy banks of the river, and as he floats away, "Please, God, protect my baby. Protect my baby. He's arrived at a point of maturity where I can no longer hide him under the care of my auspices. I let him go. Please be with my baby." You've seen her on that path, making a plea on the basis of a petition. Help us understand something about the heart of God. You've seen a person like Abigail in the Old Testament on a path, prostrate before David, asking for him to spare the life of her husband who did despicable things. And he received mercy undeservedly, unearned. You saw Abigail positioned on a path, making a plea, and on the basis of her petition, making a way where there was no way for somebody else. Look at the woman at the well on the road to Samaria. at the feet of Jesus, asking him for a drink of this living water that he talks about as a means of quenching the scorn of her stigma. Look at another woman, the woman with the issue of blood, as she positions herself on a path and makes a plea for provision, for healing, that if I just touch the hem of his garment, I might be made well. Such faith. And on the basis of the petition, teach us something about the nature and heart of God. So, look at this woman. Look at her. This mother of two sons. The mother of these two boys, the sons of Zebedee. These were two boys that Jesus had called out of the fishing boat when Jesus strolled the shoreline of Galilee. Zebedee was their father, and because his name is mentioned in Scripture, shows us that he probably had a prominent place in the community, had a rather lucrative fishing business. These sons of his were fishermen of his, and Jesus called them out of the boat, and willingly they jumped out of the boat to follow Jesus as disciples, him as their rabbi. And we don't know much about her, but we see her presence here in the 20th chapter of Matthew. Did you see her? Positioned on a path, making a plea, and on the basis of her petition, giving us a glimpse of the heart of God. Scholars say that her name is Salome, that Salome was the mother of James and John. You've seen Salome present at the tomb after they took Jesus down off of the cross. She was one who accompanied the group of other women with the spices and oils to anoint his body. Salome was there. And you see her here first, positioned on a path, making a plea, and on the basis of the petition, teaching us something about the heart of God. The path Mom paved. I, in my study, although there are other texts where James and John are making the request on their own, I find it interesting that Matthew includes her making the request. And as I studied this week, you know, one thing that occurred to me was kind of like a protest. I mean, couldn't James and John be able-bodied enough to make the request on their own? Couldn't they very well have gone to the feet of Jesus and made the similar request? God knows they were thinking about it. The disciples got mad that the request was even made, but James and John were just as capable of beseeching Jesus with this request that they be seated at his left and right when he came into his glory. Jesus says, look, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, yeah, we can. He said, surely you'll drink the cup of suffering that I will drink. You too will be led down paths that are hard. But to determine who's at the left or my right is not for me to decide. And I find it interesting that when he clung to a craggy cross and he drug it up Calvary and they strung him high and stretched him wide, then none of those disciples wanted to sit on the left side or the right. But nonetheless, I find it interesting here that James and John, though they were capable of beseeching Jesus, didn't make the request. They could have asked. Could have been for any number of reasons that they chose not to ask. The answer remains to be seen, but regardless, I think it's fair to say in this instance that when it came to coming before the Lord with the deepest need of the heart, with the deepest desire of the heart, a mother's love will oftentimes go where we won't. When it comes to our deepest desires of the heart, children's deepest desires of the heart, that oftentimes a mother's love will go where we won't. We've experienced it ourselves. And what she did doesn't necessarily come off as excessive. We wouldn't label it arrogant or spoiled or snooty, but we would be right in saying that the move was gutty. And I found myself in my study preparing this message for this morning saying, oh my gosh, that mom didn't just do that, did she? You've arrived at those points in time where your mom or maternal figure went in your stead and made a request in your place and you thought, oh my gosh. Surely she just didn't do that. Surely she just didn't say that. I remember when I first was appointed from Columbus to Wayne to serve Wayne. We were 4 hours away. We lived in Columbus. And my father and mother were very excited because here soon we'd be relocated back into West Virginia, surely because of the need, closer to home, closer to Fairmont than we've been the previous 6 years. I got a call from Cabinet. Cabinet, on behalf of the bishop, said, Jake, we'd like you to consider the Wayne Church family. And I said, okay, well, where is that at? It's about 15 minutes south of Huntington. So got the information. I was away in Morgantown. I called my parents. I said, Mom, Dad, I got an appointment. I got a church to serve. They said, oh, really? Where's it at? I said, Wayne. And there was a pause on the phone. They said, where in the world is Wayne? I said, it's south of Huntington. And they went, oh, my gosh. You know, you're still 4 hours away even back in the state. And you know what my mom did? She says, give me that bishop's number. I'm going to call her on the phone and figure some things. I said, no, Mom, please. Don't do that. But she was ready to. Oh, the path. The path moms pave. If you're like me, upon first reaction, one can read this passage and scoff at the mother's request. Who in the world would have the audacity to do something like that? Who in the world would make a request that radical? We'd be justified in saying so. But get this, brothers and sisters. What mother in here hasn't at some point at the crossroads of life jiggled and jarred the gate of heaven with a request, a plea, or a petition that her children would stay close to Christ? What woman here, what mother here hasn't jiggled and jarred the gate of heaven with a plea, a petition, or a prayer? With the only item on that list that for her children, her boys, or for her girls to stay close to Jesus. And I've seen that scriptural scenario play out time and time again. The players and the places have changed, but the message is the same. I'm thankful, brothers and sisters, that I still see Salomes. That there are still Salomes in our community, in our churches, in our midst, in our families. I still see them. I see Salome sitting in the stands of ball games, watching her child intently, not because she wants to see him score necessarily, but because she wants to see him through. What about the woman you see seated outside of the OR or the emergency room because her son or daughter is being seen by the surgeon? When matters of life, life itself hangs in the balance, who do you think is standing between her children and her Lord pleading? You might see her with her head bowed and say she's waiting patiently, but I say she's boldly petitioning. You say she's Cindy, or she's Sarah, or she's Sally, but I say she's Salome. You've seen her. You've seen her. I've seen her at school meetings, and I've seen her kneeling at the altar rail on Sunday mornings. I've seen her at weddings in the front pews with tears in her eyes, and in every instance, desiring nothing but the best for her children. Salomes. Women who are warriors. Women who go down in the halls of human history, not just because they were nice and sweet, not just because they were pretty and clean, but because they were fierce and passionate, powerful women who were beautiful because they take risks and love sacrificially. There's a poet, his name is Joaquin Miller. And I can't tell you exactly where I got this from. I just had it in some files, but Joaquin Miller so eloquently writes, "The bravest battle that ever was fought, shall I tell you where and when? On the maps of the world you will not find it. It was fought by the mothers of women and men." Church, what fuller, more charming revelation of God's nature can we find in the description in which God likens God's self to that of a devoted mother? You know, some 500 years before Christ came onto the scene, we read in the prophetic text of Isaiah the word of the Lord saying, "Can a mother forget her nursing child? No, can my wife forget the baby that's in her belly?" The word of the Lord says in Isaiah, even though these may forget, and it's a stray chance, even though these may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And then Jesus, a couple of chapters later in the Gospel of Matthew, pleading to the Father on behalf of Jerusalem, 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 the city that kills its prophets and those that come in the name of the Lord. How often I've desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. I say in your note sheet, if you're following along here in the back, that all of what motherhood is meant to be, God embodies. All of what it's meant to be, and I don't know your circumstances, I don't know what kind of a maternal influence you've had in your life. Mother's Day is difficult for some people because they never really had a sound relationship with the mom, and therefore have a hard time embracing a model. But all of what motherhood should be, God embodies. Mankind and womankind, Scripture says, were fashioned in God's image, contained within God's very self, are all the virtues of perfect character. And so for all the mothers here, all the mothers listening online, all the mothers that will listen to this sermon at some point, I give my gratitude for your graciousness and grit, because my admiration, my graciousness for you has less to do with who you are and what to do and what you do, and more to do with who you reflect. Has less to do with who you are and what you do, and more to do with the Christ that you've reflected in life, directly or indirectly. So, church, every time that a mother will be willing to take a hit, unwarranted and undeserved, as a means of protecting or ensuring the well-being of those that she loves, she draws a picture of the very heart of God. Because it's God's self, God's very heart, that undeservedly, unwarranted, took a hit for us to ensure the well-being of the world that God loved, that He so gave for. She makes a way for us to understand something of God. Every time a mother positions herself between her children and the challenge, even if doing so would cause her own life to be in jeopardy, she gives us a picture, a way for us to understanding something of the heart of God. To subject herself to the excruciating pain of childbirth, to the birthing process, to sacrifice her body, to witness her writhe as she bravely delivers, and then after laying her eyes on her child for the first time, have heart enough to wipe the sweat off of her brow and the tears from her eyes, smile and say, oh, it was all worth it. Even there, she makes a way for us to understand something of God. I mentioned in a note sheet, brothers and sisters, that we laud the battles that are fought in the public eye, but I applaud all the wars that have been won in private by the prayers of those who positioned themselves on a path and petitioned on our behalf. And a lot of those paths, Mom paved. Not the least of which is Salome. Salome will fight faithfully for her family standing up. But all of the mothers that have come after, all of the mothers who come after her will tell you that some of the greatest wars have been fought and won on her knees. You know, as a youth, I would recall times when I would wake up and get ready for school of a morning. And the way that the house was laid out, on my way to the kitchen, I would pass by her room, thinking that she was preparing for the day just as I was. But I would oftentimes find her kneeling beside the bed, head down, hands folded. And it didn't take long for me to comprehend that at the start of a new day, she was making a different kind of preparation on my behalf. And I'd later learned that she, like Salome, was petitioning the Lord of eternity for me. She was making a way for me to understand something of God. Oh, the paths that Mom paved. I want to close by telling you a story. I don't think it's a true story, but the story is told of a major wildfire that burned through a western forest region. And forest rangers began their trek up a mountain to assess the inferno's damage. And one ranger, as he was hiking up the mountain, he was approaching the base of a tree, and his eye was caught towards something at the base of a tree, an odd-shaped figure at the base of the tree. As he stepped closer to this ashen oval-shaped figure, what he soon discovered was it was a bird. He saw what he thought were scorched feathers. And as he approached, he confirmed it, and it was this bird that was literally petrified in ashes, standing statuesquely at the base of the tree. Somewhat sickened by this eerie sight, he grabbed a stick to whack the bird away. And upon striking the bird, the hollowed carcass kind of fell apart. And when that happened, three tiny chicks escaped, scurried from under their dead mother's wings. Keenly aware of impending disaster, the mother had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and had gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise, and rather than to fly to safety, she refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze had arrived and the heat had scorched her small body, the mother had remained steadfast. She had been willing to die so that those under the cover of her wings would live. What was she doing, brothers and sisters, if not making a way? Paving a path for her little ones. Church, it seems that all nature sings about the heroic heart of womanhood and what she'll do to ensure that her children have a fighting chance. What will the path moms pave? So let's not get it twisted, as some do. It wasn't one of those instances where the request made was made out of a parent's selfish own desires. She wanted for her sons what they wanted for themselves. She wanted for her sons what they wanted for themselves. You know what that was? Greatness. Greatness. We want to be great, and the only way that we know how to be great is to be positioned on the right and the left side of Jesus. And I find it interesting, brothers and sisters, in the scope of this conversation that Jesus has with the mother, with Salome, supposedly, that Jesus didn't rebuke her or them for wanting to be great. Don't we all want that for our children? Don't we all, as parents, want to arrive at a point where we can celebrate the greatness of our children? However, he did correct her on the way they thought the greatness would be achieved. It wasn't through success. It wasn't through celebrity. But sacrifice. For making a way. You want to be great? Be the servant. You want to be first? Be last. And that requires sacrifice. As a young man and a parent myself now, there are no shortage of men or women who still desire greatness for their children. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? But here's the question. The question begs, parents, moms all over. The question begs, to what or to whom are we leading them for greatness? To what or to whom are we leading them? The workplace? The ball field? Academia? Studies? To what? Or to whom are we leading them to say, if you want to be great, this is the way that you do it? And we live in a world that's suffocating itself trying to be great in the name of money or prosperity or status or popularity or what have you, talent, athleticism. To what or to whom are we leading them to discover greatness? What path are we paving? In church, in that notion, in that vein, we're all responsible for motherhood. We're all charged with that responsibility. And of all that my mother modeled, of all that she modeled and continues to model, whether it be kindness or compassion or commitment and courage, of all that she taught me about cooking and money conservation or a career, Mom, I want to say right now, thank you for teaching me about the cross. Thank you for teaching me about the cross and for introducing me to Christ. We owe a debt of gratitude, brothers and sisters, because we stand on a path paved by the ones that came before us that made a way for us to understand. We owe a debt of gratitude for all the Salomes, for the work of their hands and the path they paved on bended knee. Amen. And of all we don't know about James and John, Their names ring high in the halls of human history for no other reason, than they knew Jesus Christ. And they followed him faithfully. My graduates, to what or to whom do you think you'll discover greatness? Many have tried. I venture to think it's on the path that a mom paved that sits at the feet of Jesus. I'm not being churchy. I'm standing as a young man saying that there's no greater power, there's no greater significance in life than to lead and to love in such a way that focuses on Christ Jesus. I'm saying it right now, not just because I'm a preacher. There's no greater joy. There's no greater sense of fulfillment or purpose. This gives voice to why we as the church, along with all other mothers, need to stay the course in our world full of other commitments. We never know. We could end up paving a path for the next great disciple. Thank you, Mom. Thank you. And thank you, mothers and women all over, that paved the path by prayer and petition. In Jesus' name.